Hi, I'm Pastor Sandy Shear. Thank you so much for joining us for the Guts Church podcast. The message was produced with you in mind, and we would love to hear your story of how God is showing himself faithful in your life. Share your story by emailing story@gutschurch.com.
God, I just thank you for this evening. God, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. God, we just ask you tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit that you make this message applicable to each and every one of us. God, that you know our hearts. God, that you are going to teach us and show us things to come, that this word becomes a mirror to us. And God, that we grow in you and we are never the same when we leave here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to kind of communicate something, that a little bit of a vein that I've been in. I'm going to call this message yield. I've just kind of been here for the last couple of weeks in my own life. I've been going through some things, and I'm recognizing the importance of yielding to God. And a couple of weeks ago, I communicated in an offering message, and I said something that's just kind of stuck with me, that we oftentimes, you know, we talk about giving our life to God. If I said, have you ever given your life to Jesus, how many of you would raise your hand? You've given your life to Jesus. Okay, so we trust God then with our eternity. We trust God with our eternity in heaven. But if we really yielded our entire life, do we trust him with our kids? Do we trust him with our relationships? Do we trust him with our business? Do we trust him with our finances? Can you trust God and believe God for money to give towards the lead pack just as much as you can trust God and believe him for eternity in heaven? This is what we're talking about yielding our entire life to God. We can trust God because he loves us. Galatians 5:6 says, faith works through love. Well, God is love. We just heard Judah say it on the screen. I mean, we trust God because he loves us. But we walk through this life and we have this war between our flesh and trust in God. Our flesh and trust in God. We know we're supposed to trust God, but yet sometimes we see things, we feel things, we experience things, we suffer offense, and we just don't know if we can trust God. And it gets in the way of what God really has for us. I want to lay a quick foundation with a very familiar verse in Proverbs 3, chapter 5 through 10, but I'm going to read it, and I want you to just meditate on it and let it hit your heart as we read this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So God wants you to acknowledge him all the time. He loves you so much. He desires to do life with you. He wants to wake up in the morning with you. He wants to have lunch with you. He wants to be between breakfast and lunch. He wants to be at dinner time. If you wake up in the middle of the night, you can't sleep. He wants to be with you. He wants to be enamored. When things are going great, man, we're thanking God. When things are going bad, we're praising God. When we don't know what to do, man, we're seeking God. He wants to be all about every area of your life because he's got something he wants to show you. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's prideful. Fear the Lord. Have a respect for the God who put the breath in our lungs. And depart from evil. This is amazing right here. It will be health to your flesh. Think about the worries people just carry on themselves, and it affects them physically. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with what you have, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Yield means to give up, to give way, submit to a supreme power or a higher power. That's what yield means. But yield also carries another definition with it. It's a financial term. Yield means to produce or to furnish a return, a payment, or a profit. In the financial industry, they often use that term. In farming, we've got some of Beth's family in here. Uncle Clint grew up farming. You yield a return on whatever you invest, whatever seed you sow, and you yield a return. So when you have worry, fear, and anxiety, and you give that to God, and you turn around and you look to him, he's handing you joy, peace, prosperity, love, confidence. Man, when you take the concerns of raising your kids and you give your kids, you give what you know how to raise your kids to God, and you say, God, I don't know what to do. I yield myself to you. He's going to give you wisdom and strength to raise your kids. When you give God the first part of your increase, when you trust him with your resource, he's going to protect your assets and he's going to bring increase into your house. When you take time right before that big important meeting that you have and you just take a few minutes and you say, God, I need you right here. I don't know what you have for me behind these doors. Man, he's going to give you ideas, he's going to give you wisdom, and he's going to clothe you in his favor and protect you from walking into something when we just stop and we yield to him. But we live in this American society where we rage with I want it right now. We have this microwave mentality. We've heard that terminology. We want things so quick. I get irritated when my iPad or my phone doesn't work on an airplane, and it's like, I'm flying 30,000 feet in the air at 600 miles an hour, and I'm mad because my Wi-Fi doesn't work, and I couldn't get Becca my notes today in time. Like, it's just crazy because we want stuff right now. And sometimes that happens with a promise or a vision or an idea that God drops in our hearts, that we grow impatient and we try to go make it happen on our own without first yielding to God. And it creates an unnecessary burden in our lives. I want to go through a story out of the Old Testament. It's a long story, so I'm going to read several chunks of it in Scripture to help move us along, because it's like 4, 5, 6, 7 chapters. I really don't know, because I just went from 4 to 7, but it's a lot of chapters. And it's the story of Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of faith, right? You guys, we might know the story of Abraham when he had to take his son Isaac to the mountain, and he was going to crucify his son, the promised son from God. And at the last moment, he has that stake raised above his son, and he's staring at his boy's eyes. You think about Joel Brody? I mean, yeah, uh-uh. And he's sitting there, and he's getting ready to follow through it, and God stops him, and he provides, you guys know the story? So he's the father of faith. He wrote the book on trusting God. But let's back up from that story just a little bit earlier in his life, and let's look at this struggle that we sometimes, even as believers or unbelievers, people who are not followers of Christ, man, you have not yielded your life to God yet. But even as believers, the struggle of diving out into things in arm of the flesh, doing things on our own rather than yielding to God and trusting him first. I think God has something for us in this story. We're going to pick it up. God and Abraham are in a conversation, but we're going to start in Genesis 15, verse 3 through 6. Part of the story goes like PG-13 or R. I don't know what rating it would have, but it's in the Bible, so we're going to read it. Verse 3 in chapter 15. Then Abram, his name's Abram at this time, said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." So at this time, if you had a servant living in your home, their children would become the heir of the master, okay? So that's what he's talking about here. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed," he trusted in God, "in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Abraham is 76 years old at this point in his life. So a lot of this in our minds just isn't making sense. Like, he's going to have a child. He's 76 years old. Let's fast forward. 10 years later, Abraham's 86. 76 plus 10 is 86. Genesis 16, 1 through 4. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." Okay, so there's a promise that was given to him at age 76. He goes 10 years, and they still have not seen that promise come to pass, okay? So keep that into context here. So she's understandably, Sarah, she's a little impatient. She's a little frustrated. She's not sure, like, can I trust God? She is irritated. So she says, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. "So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go unto my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." No duh. You think so? Like, this is like 2000 BC soap opera. They could have made a lot of money. So you think she's upset? I think she would be upset. I think we got two females that are going to be upset. Sarai comes out and she confronts Hagar. She gets all fired up. She's yelling at her. Hagar leaves. Story picks up. Hagar's sitting at a well somewhere in the Middle East. We do work in the Middle East in Iraq. So if this is summertime, it's 125 degrees. Harold, you've been there. And it's hot. And she's pregnant. Okay, so she's upset. Angel of the Lord appears to her and says, "You are with child." And she's like, "Yeah, I know." Not really. It's not in the Bible, but I'm just making that up. She says, "You are with child, and God's going to bless him." God blesses Ishmael, if you guys didn't know that. And they're blessed. They got a lot of oil money. Muslims believe, by the way, that they're descendants of Ishmael, okay? But the angel says to her, he says, "Listen, you're with child. His name's Ishmael, one of the few babies in the Bible that's named by God." And he says, "But he's going to be a wild man. It's going to be his man against every man's hand." Okay, so there's a curse now. There's a prophetic word coming from God that's over this baby that she's carrying. And we still see that unfolding in the world today. Okay, so here's a mistake that Sarai made, Abram made. Hagar is a victim, I guess, of all this. But they took a promise from God and they took it into their own hands. They grew impatient and they took it in their own hands. People suffered from this. The relationship damage was phenomenal. Man, we're still suffering from it today. You look at the news screens, you see the things being done in the name of Islam. We're watching it unfold. Generations to come, they screwed up. They did something stupid. Have you guys ever done something stupid? Yeah? They did something probably more stupid than you've ever done because we are witnessing the ramifications of this lack of trust. And here's the thing. They missed a miracle that God wanted to do. Oftentimes, we get a dream, we get a passion. It could be a very promise that God has spoken to us, and we get excited about it. And we flip this switch of, I got to go make it happen. I've got to do this. And listen, I'm not talking about, the Bible says faith without works is dead. We have to put our hand to something. What we put our hand to will prosper is what God's word says. I'm not talking about that. But before we jump off down that road, are we yielding to God? Are we saying, God, how do you want this to come to pass? God, what would you have me do? Acknowledge God in all your ways. Lean not in your own understanding, and he will direct your paths. So not getting in a hurry, but being in the flow and the rhythm of God's grace. So right here, there was a way, right? They got a child. That's a way to go about fulfilling the promise, but it wasn't the way. And a lot of times, there's a lot of ways we can go about doing something, but here's the thing. God made us. The Bible says that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows what makes you tick. He knows the plan and the purpose that he has for you. The Bible says, for I know the plan that I have for you. It's for good and not evil. It's to give you a future and a hope. Okay? He knows what's going to get you excited. He knows what's going to bring fulfillment. So when we stop and we give him those desires and we say, okay, God, here's my desires. Here's what's in me. And we allow him to direct our steps. He's going to take you higher. That's where we're going to see eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man the great things that God has for those who walk uprightly. Man, we're acknowledging God. He wants to take you to places that you only dreamed of. We can't jump out in front of him. He is still God. Let God fulfill his promises. Walk patiently in obedience and receive them. It's not our job to fulfill his promise. He's going to fulfill his promise. He's faithful, and he wants to. Let's not get in his way. Let's pick this story up, and it turns for good right here. When Abram was 99 years old, okay, so this is 13 years after Ishmael was born, 23 years after the original promise, the Lord appeared to Abram. So God reached out to Abram, and he said to him, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. I am the strong one. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face. He yielded himself before God. He humbled himself, and he talked with him, saying, at this point, God begins to unroll the new plan. He begins to remind Abram of, here's the promise that I gave to you, and I'm going to stick to my end of the deal. I am faithful to bring about my promise. When you put absolute trust, when you completely yield to me, I'm going to bring about the promise. And he begins to remind Abram of the promise, and he goes through everything that he's going to do for him, and he's going to give him a son with Sarah and himself. And that son is Isaac, the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. God has world-saving dreams on the inside of each one of us. He can do something literally that can change the world. This isn't fake. If he did it for Abram, he can do it for us. We've got to yield to him. He begins to outline. Abram says, well, what about Sarah? She's 90 years old. I'm going to heal her. What about Ishmael? He's covered. I'm going to bless him. There's no excuse. He begins to cover everything. What God did is he extended his mercy first to Abram. Abram responded in humility, and God displayed his power, his grace. His mercy is his forgiveness. His grace is his power, his favor, and ability. But there's a season in between when the promise happens and the promise is fulfilled, and that's a season of testing. And everybody's faith is tested. Jesus was tested in the wilderness. He was filled with the Spirit. He was immediately led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted. And on the way out, the Spirit was activated in power. Go read it in Luke 8. Everybody is tested with their faith. And through that testing, what happens? What does the Bible say? Our character is built. Our character is developed. Do you think this part of the story had anything to do with God, with Abraham's trust and to be able to get through the obedient call to go sacrifice his own son? Because he was, his faith was built in this moment, in the space in between the promise and the promise fulfilled. God goes on to change their name. In the Old Testament, when God changes somebody's name, he changed it from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah. It's a character change. They passed the test, but we might not think that they did. But God extended his mercy. Abram responded in humility, and God extended his power. A character change. What are you going through right now that feels like you're under attack? You're not under attack. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, what does the Bible say? You're hidden in Christ. The enemy can't get to you if you don't let him. He can't take you out, but it feels like it because it's a test. Can you stand that test of time? Can you go through that fire? Can you go through that burn to go stronger? Because the deeper you go, the more difficulty you go through, the harder that test is, the higher God's about to take you in his life and the plan and the purpose that he has for you. But hang in there, do not quit, and yield to God. Two takeaways for tonight. I'm going to wrap it up so we're on time. We yield a life to God, man. It's a fulfilled life. It's a life of peace. He promises his peace. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Let your gentleness be made known to all men that the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Man, that peace is our umpire. We hear Pastor Bill say it all the time. The peace of God, let your gentleness be known to all men. Chill out. Just chill out. Yield to God for a minute. Acknowledge him. Be thankful. And the peace of God's going to guard you. You cannot get clear direction. Pastor Bill's message the first part of this year of next steps I constantly am in it. And I think this message probably was a dovetail off of that. But we can't have clarity of next steps until we're at a place of peace. I just got back from Denver this afternoon, and I was there for the last couple days, and they upgraded me into a brand new Suburban, fully loaded, and didn't ask for it. I got it for I don't know what we paid, but it was cheap. And I'm driving down the road the other day, and I'm in Denver on the E-470, looping around to the west part of town, I think, Clint, and all of a sudden, I feel this buzz in my left pocket. I'm like, what am I? My phone's right there. I've got my GPS on. And I feel it again. I'm like, that is so weird. Like, what? The seat's buzzing on me. And, I'm on the highway. There's no cars around. So I switch lanes. And as I'm switching lanes, I feel a buzz again. But it's on this side. And I was like, what? Is this a joke? Like, is some guy about to come out of the bag with a camera or something? And it finally dawned on me that it was some safety feature in these new vehicles. As soon as your vehicle started hitting the other side of the line, you got a buzz like you were off on the left side, so you had to scoot over a little bit. And if you didn't turn your blinker on to even cross the white dotted line, it could tell if your blinker wasn't on. It would give you a butt buzz on the right side and it'd kind of kick you back over. And so I was like, that's a good analogy for tonight. So that's what the peace of God is. It's a little butt buzz. It keeps you on track with where you need to be. It got me derailed. Man, here's a takeaway. If you're confused, ask yourself if you're walking in pride. If you don't have clarity, A, don't make a decision, but B, look at your pride. Have you really stopped to ask God? Have you, in our busyness and the actions of things that we want to do, man, where self-seeking exists, the Bible says, confusion and every evil work is there. So the first thing, when we yield to God, it's going to be a life of peace. The second is it's God's grace, because yielding is an act of humility. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. So when you humble, the next thing you know, you find yourself in a rhythm of God's grace. God's grace sets a pace in our life. There's a pace to God's grace. And sometimes that's throttled down, and sometimes it's heave-ho. But you've got to be in tune to what God's doing. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Man, learning to discern and following the leading of the Holy Spirit is critical to being in that pace of God's grace. When you yield to God, you get into his flow. You get into his rhythm. I remember I graduated college in 2003, and I was behind on credits because I didn't do really well in my freshman year in school. And so I got credit for taking a cruise. Matt Swaggart, one of our good friends, you guys know Matt, he was on this cruise with me. I think it's the first time I met him. We got college credit for going on a cruise. And now you're like, well, that's crazy. One class, that was crazy. The second class was marine biology, and it was the second hardest class I took in college. I took intermediate finance, which made me realize I don't want to be a finance major, and I dropped that. But marine biology, and I learned four things. Everything under the ocean can sting you, is poisonous, or it will bite you. That's three things. I had a fourth. Also did third grade twice. But so part of our, we got through the coursework, and then we were on the cruise, and I did my first open water deep sea dive. I went and got like a Lake Ten Killer or something. I got my license, and I saw a catfish once. It was like this big. I was, what are we doing? And but we're doing this 80-foot dive between Cozumel and Cancun. Apparently, there's this real famous reef out there. It is a beautiful day. Water the color of Dub's shirt. I mean, you could see like 100 feet out in front of you. I was excited, but I was also nervous. I was practicing like the clearing the mask thing just in case at 80 feet that happened. I didn't want to freak out. And I was the second to last person. Our professor was one of the dive masters, and he was bringing up the rear. And so I was second to last. He was my dive buddy. And I remember dropping down in. We probably were 30, 40 feet under. We were about halfway. And I was looking at the people below me going. And you have, you know, if anybody's ever done this, you've got weights on you and you're dropping down. And if you don't know what you're doing, you have to work a little bit like me. But I remember watching these people, and it was probably at 50 or 60 feet. And this cliff, if this was the cliff right here, you know, this is the reef. And then it dropped, and it was black ocean. So you're nervous already. And we come down this way. And all of a sudden, about 30 or 40 feet, I noticed the people in front of me, below me, they just kind of hit this current. And they're just flowing. And it, I mean, it was just literally dropped into it, and they just go like this. And I remember we hit that current. And we literally could sit back. I forgot what these things are called, BC somethings. And you like, we could just rest our hands right there, and we kind of just sit in this water chair thing and float around. And it was like a movie reel. We just sat there, and this current would float us all in front of this reef. And you could swim out of it whenever you wanted to. It was amazing. But that's what God's grace is like. When we yield, instead of toiling and trying to make things happen, we just put just a little bit of energy and just pause for a minute. Man, and seek God. Man, we're going to get into a rhythm. We're going to get into a flow of His grace and be walking in the full and complete plan and purpose that He has for us. When I was 3 years old, my dad, my father, my biological father died of a brain tumor. And my mom remarried my father today. His name is Terry Law at age 5. And so I'm adopted by marriage. And we had a great upbringing until I was about 15 years old when they got a divorce. And we went to two other churches here in town growing up. If I said the name, you would know of them. My dad's an author. He's got several books. And so the divorce was in the public eye. And it was a very long, drawn out, not a fun divorce to be a part of. And it ripped our family apart. There was already bloodlines there. There was one child, my youngest sister, that kind of tied everything together. And so during that season, I stopped living for God. I just completely vacated. I had a lawn care service. I had about 4 or 5 employees. I was making 36 to 40 grand a year at age 15, 16, 17, 18. So I just looked at my mom and said, listen, I'm just going to do what I want to do. When I turned 18, because I did third grade twice, I was 18 like a junior in high school. So I was getting some checks from the government. I don't know, it was not Social Security, but something from my dad. And so I had plenty of money, so I basically, in my prideful ignorance, just told Mom, I'm going to do life how I want to do life. And so I was a smart stupid. I worked hard. We'd cut 60 accounts, 60 yards a week, would landscape. And so, but I wasn't living for God. And it got vile at times. And I went all the way through most of my college career like that. And I was at ORU here in town. So just because you go to a Christian school doesn't mean anything. Just because you're PK doesn't mean anything. And so I knew how to fake Christianity. I knew how to act, knew the things to say, knew how to shake hands. And I remember my junior year in college, knowing that my college career was about to end. And one thing I really wanted was I might not say that because I almost got emotional when I said it, was a family. for some reason, that's what I wanted. And not planning on getting emotional. I'd rather be funny than emotional. And I knew the direction I was going, I wasn't going to be able to have that. And I knew right and wrong. And what's funny, during this whole time, and I don't want to bring the tithe in, I tithe my entire life. I'd give all the time. And I got to that place where I had to make a decision my senior year coming out of college. It was my last semester. And I literally deleted friends off my phone list. And I said, God, I'm just going to use this as a breaking point in my life. And I'm gonna go. And I hung out with my dad in his living room for 3 months on Friday and Saturdays. We watched Barney 5. What's that show? Black Andy Griffith. We'd watch that show all the time. And I grew to like it, which was horrible. But that was my entertainment. I hung out with my dad. We literally became friends. And I started coming to Sub 30. Chris Hart invited me, started coming to Sub 30, and it was a refreshing environment. It was an atmosphere that was real. It was relatable. There was people that were fun, that didn't have to have fun the way that I used to have fun. And I mean, I'm not stroking Pastor Bill's ego or the church. I'm telling you, Sub 30, Chris, Jeremy, Sean, others that are no longer here at this church were pivotal in my life in having a space like that to come into and allow somebody to recommit, to yield their life to God. And right in that same season, about 6 months later, my dad said, what would you like for a graduation present? And it had been a while. Growing up, we'd travel the world with him every other year. He'd take my brother and I, and then he'd take my sisters. And so it had been a while. I hadn't gone anywhere all my entire college career because I worked. And I said, I want to go to Iraq. This is 2003. President Bush declared war over May 5th, 2003. We were in Baghdad May 8th, 2003. We drove 15 Suburbans from Amman, Jordan, 12 hours all the way through the middle of the night, all the way through Fallujah, Almaty, into Baghdad. Buildings smoldering. And I went for the adventure. And we had an afternoon open. We were staying at the Sheraton Hotel, downtown Baghdad, on the 13th floor. Fox News, CNN, we're all there. I got a funny story pop in my head. I won't share that. But it's right in front of, you guys remember where Saddam's statue came down on the news? It's overlooking that square. We had a couple hours one afternoon. I was standing up there in the hotel, just taking in everything that we've experienced, seeing the heart, the pain, the culture that we were in. And I remember this incredible impression hit me in the hotel room of, I want to use your giftings to build my church. And there were two things I said I would never, I mean, it was like I was hell-bent on not working for my dad and not working in the ministry. I mean, bent on it. And I had a job here at an oil company in town. I had sold my lawn care company going into college. Had a great job at an oil company here. They had offered me a full-time position. Man, I was friends with the CEO, the CFO. They're a Fortune 500 company, and it was a roadmap in the right direction in terms of the dollars that I was going to be able to make. And I remember going through that summer. I said, "Hey, I want to take the summer off." They said, "That's fine, man. The job's here in September. Whatever, you know, you've put in 3 years here as an intern. Take your time." And went through the summer, and God continued to deal with me. And one day in September, September 1st, right around Labor Day, I was sitting in the living room at 8 o'clock in my dad's living room, dressed and ready to go, with nowhere to go. And he came walking down the stairs. He's like, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I think I'm supposed to go to work for you." He said, "Great, I'll call Ben." And I committed to 3 years to my dad. It was three very difficult years. I wanted to leave multiple times. And I yielded to God constantly. And 12 years later, I've been given the opportunity to lead that organization into the future. It's 46 years old this year. We work in countries like Iran, Afghanistan, Iraq. We've done work in North Korea, China, Burma. Eric English, one of the elders here. Kevin Bjorklund, you guys know them. They're on staff. They're actually in China leading leadership. Eric's leading leadership conferences this year for 200 house church pastors in China. And we're hosting another pastor friend over there. And I know, beyond a shadow of doubt, that I'm on the track that God has for me. I know now that I'm fulfilling the plan and the purpose that God has for me. And at age 35, some people might say, "Man, you have arrived. You're the president of a multi-million international dollar organization." I tell you, I keep it with an open hand because of this message. Because Beth and I know there's something more. There's something bigger. There's something greater. And it might be something I can't even imagine. But there's something in each one of us that God has. For Abraham, it was to bring the Savior of the world. For you, it's to change the world. But if you yielded to God, His ways are higher than our ways. He's saying, come on, son, come on, daughter. You're playing down here. I want to take you up here. Will you give me a minute? Will you pause? Because there's people right now that are in a shift in their life, and I'm telling you, that shift is going to take you to a higher place. There's something going on in the hearts of people. I think there's the church, my gosh, I'm excited about where we are as a church and where we're going as a church, because there's shifting going on. I feel it in my life, and I'm excited about what God has, but in these moments, we have to yield to Him. We have to yield to God, because there's world-saving dreams on the inside of you. Don't get in a hurry. Go through that testing. Allow your character to be developed. Some of you in this room have gone through life as a believer, and you haven't done that, and you've picked up something, you're carrying something, you've put on a yoke that you weren't meant to carry, and it's weighing you down. It's creating stress, financial stress, marital stress, relationship stress. There's people that have been hurt by it. It might be a promise that you think you're going to fulfill, but it wasn't how God, He really wanted to do that. But just like Abraham, when we come to Him and we yield and we say, God, I'm sorry, I think I've missed it here. It doesn't matter how deep you're in. He's already extended His mercy. This is the new covenant. He's extended Jesus. He's extended forgiveness. We come boldly into the throne and ask for it. But the moment you do that, He's going to display His power.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information about this message and others, please visit gutschurch.com.